I need a volunteer about so tall. We'll take you. Come on over. Have a stand right here. All right, so I need you to grab that end right there. Stand right over there. And you got to promise me that you're going to stay somewhat calm because we got all this nice little juice over here, and I don't feel like being here until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning scrubbing the floor if we spill it. So, and of course, it didn't do this the first service, so there we go. All right, so we're going to have a little bit of a tug of war. How are you feeling right now? Okay, you ready? Well, I don't have grips on the bottom of my shoe. We should be good to go. You ready? Begin. Come on. Come on. Oh. If you're going to bounce, bounce that way. All right. Go ahead and stand back there. Grab a friend. Grab one friend close to your age. Doesn't matter. Someone. All right. Come on, Zach. All right. One, two, three, go. Oh. Get reset. I don't want to make this. Oh. Okay. Stand up. Go ahead. Call another friend up. All right, Noah. Okay, you guys ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Okay. All right, hey. I want you guys to call up a few friends, and they can be anybody now. They don't have to be your age. Call Mike. Please be gentle. 1, 2, 3. All right. Thank you very much. All right. So how did it feel when you were up there by yourself? You don't know? Excited a little bit? Were you a little scared maybe? Did you feel like, well, you said that you felt it was unfair. Why did it feel unfair? I'm a big guy, aren't I? Yeah, I don't disagree with that. Oh. Okay. So you felt like maybe it wasn't quite fair, that you were kind of outgunned a little bit. Now, how about when you called the first person up? How did you feel after that? Okay, maybe now we'll win. Maybe we'll have enough power and strength here. Maybe we've got a good enough team. How about when you got the third person up there?
I was a bit discouraged thinking that we'll still have to get more people.
So you went back, the third person made you a little bit more discouraged, huh? Okay, but how about once you got Mike up there? Okay, so once you got your team, once you got the parts of your team put together, you felt pretty confident, right? We got this now, right? Okay. Well, thank you very much for everybody that participated. Today we are going to talk exactly about that. In 1 Corinthians 12, you guys can open up as we get there, but the title of today's sermon is God's Church Equals Unity. Too often we feel like we're by ourselves, we're kind of set apart. And we do, we feel intimidated with one of the words that was brought out during first service, a little underconfident, like we just can't win, we can't get it done by ourselves. We're a little scared. We look at the opponent, and he's just too big. After I heard that, pops in my head, David versus Goliath, right? This is an age-old issue. Sometimes the opponent looks so big, we just don't know how to take it on. But the great thing is God has, in his plan, given us an opportunity to work as a team. In fact, he has structured it that we automatically have a team built up around us. And what's that team called? The church. Exactly what we have sitting right here, right now, correct? The Greek word, ekklesia, thank you. They always bring it up. I'll have to drink it one of these days. Ekklesia. I love that word. It just rolls off my tongue so nice. Ekklesia. It was actually a combination of two words in Greek. The first word being kaleo. The second word being ek. Kaleo means to call. Simply to make a call. Not like a telephone call, but you know, the call out into the public to ask. Ek or ek means to be called out or out of. So when we combine these two words together, we get the called out ones. See, the old church, the New Testament church of the turn of the century, had Jewish people sitting inside of it who understood this concept. They had a word that was brought out of it called quahal. Q-U-H-A-L would be the common English spelling. Quahal. It meant assembly, a coming together. But the Greek people that were sitting in the audience would have understood it to be, ecclesia wasn't exactly a church term. It was just to call out of the community. But it was a separation from the community, sort of like we saw with the elders, that those 70 called out of all the elders, we pulled 70 in. We have this here, is that they're specially called out to do a task inside their communities. And so the church, Paul, starts using this terminology very specifically to understand that there's a calling out of the group, of the larger community, into a special community, the church community, the body of Christ. And along with that, the sense that they picked up from the Greek communities was that you weren't just called out to be together. It wasn't like you were called out to go to dinner together. It was called out to do something, to complete a task, to raise up and finish something that was out there. It could be anything, writing laws. It could have been going out and building a wall. It could have been anything that was needed to do, but it was a calling out into the community to be special, to be part of something, to accomplish something. And this is the underlying term of when new believers entering the church would have come into understanding of ecclesia, the church, those separately called out from the original community to be a special community within it, to do a special mission. So we're going to look at that a little bit today. We're going to take a few minutes to understand some of the special characteristics that come along with being part of God's body, the church, ecclesia. We have a Baptist theological tenet that we have to deal with. Dale Moody says, the priority of the spiritual organism over the institutional organism is obvious in all this great theological stream. So what he's talking about is about 30 years ago, they started having this big conversation about what does it mean to be the church. And he said over and over again, we see theologically this bent that we need to move from worrying about the structural, institutional church into the spiritual concept of the church. I kind of term it this way. As Baptists, we tend to look at the concept of church as being the unity that those who make up the body possess amongst the group of believers, so us, that come together. It is not so much a concern as the establishment of the physical structure or the administration of what the church looks like, but instead it is the spiritual growth and maturity that comes from close relationship between believers coming together and serving God. Spiritual growth and maturity that comes from close relationship between believers coming together, serving God. So there's three parts of it. And that's where we enter today's scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. If you could please stand with me as we read. I will be reading out of the Holman Christian Study Bible. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. And so the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need for clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that we would not be divided in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, and various kinds of language. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? But desire the greatest gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your wisdom and your discernment as we read, study, love your word. Lord God, we ask that it fills our minds and our souls, that we feel it deep in our hearts, that it is your will that we learn from it, that it's your knowledge and your wisdom that we gain from it, Lord. Lord, we pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So today we have Paul speaking to the Corinthians again. We've already kind of studied this a little bit, but let's remind, the Corinthians have a problem going on. They've got Jew and Gentile, and there's a lot of infighting about what should happen, what shouldn't happen. Is the law better than Christ, or is Christ better than the law? How do we adhere to the law and adhere to Christ at the same time? They have this giant infighting that's going on. And Paul's directly addressing that by saying, stop. There is not Jew or Gentile, free or slave. You are all one body. He's reminding them that through Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's unity. And unity is important because unity brings strength, as we saw today. When we build up and we create a team around us, we can accomplish what the first person thought was impossible. So let's look at this a little bit and let's break it down. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Paul's telling us this: one Spirit equals one body. We have to look at this a little bit. At the end of verse 12, we see, so also is Christ. That's an abbreviation. Papyrus was really expensive, so they tended to have concepts. They'd break it down. So when we see the word Christ, it's actually equaling body of Christ. He's speaking directly to the church. Those are the believers who have come under Christ to do what Christ has called them to do. And he's talking about unity. And he uses a very specific concept at the end of 13. He says, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. What he's making an allegation to is if he was dyeing cloth. This was a common thing. That was one of the big things that Corinth was known for, was dyeing cloth and sending it out to make beautiful garments. The reason he's pulling on this, though, is simple. When you set cloth into a dye, does not all of the cloth take on the characteristic of that one dye? Yes, right? So what he's making them understand is that by the one Spirit, we are all being shaped in a unified direction or in a unified body. He's reminding them of the unity that comes through the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So also is Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us together. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us alike. And there's a reason for that, because it's by God's plan that we do this. If we move on to verses 14 through 20, we continue to read. So the body is not one part but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in one body, just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. Paul is letting us know that each member is placed specifically by God in this section. And there's some categories that fall within it. First, we read 14 and 15 and in the beginning of 16 that even when we feel separated, we are still part of the church. How many of us have had that feeling where we just don't feel like we fit in or that we understand what God has created us for? I spent a lot of my life that way. In fact, I spent a lot of my life in denial that God was even there. But here's the deal. Even if you don't understand what you're created to do, what your purpose in the body is, you are still part of the body. I mean, heck, thinking about it as I say that, we have a gallbladder in us, or not a gallbladder, an appendix, which nobody really knows what it does anymore, to the point where they just remove it if it acts up or causes any issue. But yet it's part of the body, and when it's sick or ailing, does it not hurt? To the extent where you go to the doctor, it hurts so bad. And if it gets bad enough, it can actually kill you. So because it's part of the body, we can't just forget about it. Well, that's how we are too. Just because we don't understand where we fit inside of it, we're not separated from the body of Christ. We are still part of it. Along with this, he talks about how each part has a purpose. He kind of talks about how in verse 16 and 17, you know, if the whole body were an eye, or we're an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Because we have different gifts, because we are different parts of the body, we have the ability to do different things. But the eye cannot function accurately without, or fully without, the rest of the body. We need to understand that each one of us holds a very special piece of the body, and we need to use it, understand it, and join what the body is doing. Because the eyes cannot do everything by themselves, and the feet cannot do what they want to do by themselves. They need the other parts to accomplish what they've been created for. A foot can only walk if a hip, a knee, move in conjunction with it. The final part that brings this in is that we are placed, each member is placed directly by God himself into that body. That means that each and every one of you sitting here today has been placed here by God, whether you knew it or not. Whether you understand what your role in this body is, or whether you're sitting at another church on another Sunday, God has placed you as part of that body for that particular moment for a reason. Because it's by his will that each member of the body comes together. Now, when we generally talk about ecclesia, the church, we look at the local congregation. This is a common way of looking at it, and it's a healthy way of looking at it. So as you become a member of a body, as you submit yourself to a body, you are now part of that body and have a responsibility to function within that body. But the great thing is, it isn't you that's doing so. It is by God's will that you are meeting that call, that you are coming into that body, and he has specifically gifted you, set you there to do a very special job within that body. Which is a beautiful, enlightening thing for us to think about, because while we sit there and worry about, I'm not good enough, I don't know what to do, I'm not that person, I don't know the Bible that well, you may not be a leader to lead a small group. But as you sit there in that small group, because you attend, because you're part of the body, your story may touch someone else who's brand new to that group or has been sitting in that group for years in a way they've never been touched by the Spirit before. You may not be the best preacher in the world, but you may be the best greeter in the world. And I guarantee you, when people walk through that door and they meet our greeters and they say, you know, nice to have you here, we're so happy you could join us, that is what they'll remember long after they walk out of here. That those people were kind and they offered a hand to me. They accepted me for who I was at that moment. And they'll forget my words long, long before they'll forget that initial contact. See, each one of us has a gift that is special to us. And that lifts us up. That body comes together through that. And the body grows, matures, thrives because of each and every one of our gifts. We'll go in a little bit here as what that means. But remember, it's directly by the will of God that you've been given this. If we move on to verses 21 through 26. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would not be division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul's addressing the fact that each part is equally pleasing to God. None is greater than the other. Whether you're the preacher or whether you sweep at the end of the service, you are as important to Christ as anyone else. And you have unity in that. You have an equal standing in the church. You have an equal responsibility to provide that gift, serve with that gift. How many people know that the little toe is really important? Anybody in first service should have got that, right? But without your little toe, you realize you can't balance. It takes people months and months and months to be able to balance and learn to walk again if they lose that little toe. That little piece of flesh that's, you know, on me, probably about an inch and a half long because I got long, skinny, nasty toes, but as my wife constantly tells me. But that little toe is so important that without it, you can't move like you're used to. But yet, we tuck it inside shoes. We hide it away. If we stub it, we curse at it. Yeah, I know you do. But without it, I wouldn't be able to do this. Think about it. The parts of our body we're most ashamed of, we adorn the best. We make them the most presentable and the prettiest. If you have feet that you don't like, cover them up in pretty shoes. We wear nice, frilly things. You know, my skin looks just about like everybody else in here. There's nothing special. My hands are what my hands are. There's nothing special about them other than the fact they're mine. But today when we were doing prayer, someone commented on the frilliness of my shirt. Well, I've adorned myself in clothing. God does the same thing. Think about it. When the pastor does a good job and goes out and does ministry, what's said? That's good. That's what they should do. That's what their job is. That's the pastor of that church. What happens when the heroin addict sits down the needle, comes to Christ, and walks back into community and starts preaching the gospel to fellow addicts and starts pulling out people from that nastiness, that darkness? Who gets more honor? The least presentable will be those that God honors. There's another concept within this too, is that those parts that are considerably least are most honorable comes along with the fact that God honors those given less honor to strengthen the unity of the church. When we send a single person out and they do great ministry, it builds the body, it edifies the body. Because here's the deal, when you go out and you do a good task and they say, why are you doing this? Well, for Jesus. And well, where are you a member? Well, I go to River of Life. Does the church not reap some benefit from that? Most definitely. They sit there and they say, hey, it's wonderful. River of Life is sending their people out. They're doing great things. It's the one person who's doing it. But as a body, our reputation, our ability to go out and do more things is strengthened. On the backside of that, though, is this. If we decide to do ministry and we send a person out to a place we've never been before and they're like, well, who are you? Well, I'm so-and-so. I'm Joe Blow. And well, why are you here? Well, because I want to help minister. Well, where are you from? River of Life. Oh, River of Life. I've heard great things about that church. Please come in. Help us. It goes back and forth. If we serve Christ, use our gifts towards ministry, we will edify the body, the church that we're part of. But as we do that, we'll open up doors that people can go out and do ministry in. Paul understood that. That's why he moves into this next section. But before we get there, let's talk about the parable of the wedding feast. It's found in Luke. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he and who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin to with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and those who humbles him, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we understand that we're equal to everybody, and that it takes all of us to accomplish something, we can be humble about what we are and who we are. Because we understand it takes a team to overcome the opponent, to defeat the enemy. We can't stand by ourselves. We come together, we have strength. By ourselves, we can be fretted out quite easily. In fact, one of the things I think about as I say that is when lions or wolves attack a herd, they don't go for the strong ones that are at the lead or the ones that are in the middle. Who do they paint off? The ones on the edge, the sick, the weak, the slow, those who have separated themselves from the herd or who can't be part of the herd anymore. The devil's no different. Inside unity, we have strength and protection, but when we separate ourselves out, when we try to stand alone and we try to be too much of an individual, we're easily picked off, we're easily defeated. So we need to have unity instead of that division that Paul talks about in verse 25. That moves us into 27 through 30. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other languages? Do all interpret? Paul is reminding us is that even though we have unity, there isn't necessarily a destruction of individuality. Because the Holy Spirit touches each and every one of you with a special gift that makes the body possible. Like he said in 14 through 20 is, you know, if the eyes were only there, then we wouldn't have the sense of smell or hearing. And if everybody was a finger, we wouldn't be able to do much because you'd just have a really big hand that couldn't move or do anything effective. I find it really interesting, and I talk about this during first service, but in verse 21 it says, so the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Who is normally considered the head of the church? Jesus Christ. So to say in verse 21, or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. How strong of a concept of unity do we need presented to us? That even if Christ at the head of the church can't say that he doesn't need the rest of us. God has a plan It's through unity that it acts. We need to come together. We need to support each other, encourage each other, mature each other, be the iron that sharpens the iron. Let the trials be the refining fire, but let us work it together. But individuality doesn't disappear because God loves each and every one of us individually. He gifts us individually. The great thing about this is God has made us by His will and has placed those gifts within that body by His will. So we have a responsibility to use those gifts. We have a responsibility to be what God has created us to be. We need to work towards it. He doesn't need you to be someone else. He doesn't need you to be me. He doesn't need you to be an elder, unless you're called to be an elder. He doesn't need you to be what everybody else is. He needs you to be what He's created you, gifted you to be. But with that means that you can't hold back. You can't just sit and let your gift go to waste. You have to engage. You have to become part of the body so that the body can function and continue to walk and grow and mature and move forward. God has placed the gifts on you as He sees fit. It's not what one of us thinks is fitting for you, but it's between you and God what gifts you have. It's just our job to help bring the body together, to come alongside and make sure that you understand your gift and to move forward with it and to put it into use. I can tell you right now that every ministry needs about every gift that's out there. Whether you're gifted with administration, gifted with service, worship, any of those types of things, every ministry can use that. Whether it's a greeting industry, coffee ministry, teaching, they all need it. But Christ has gifted you through the Holy Spirit with each one of your gifts. And you have a responsibility to use that gift within the body. See how it meshes together and works within ministries. But that means that you have to do it and get out and go be it. That's why you are an individual. That's why you are specially gifted. You are gifted for a reason, and you are specifically gifted individually, because you are a part of the body. We have to understand this, that by ourselves, we're not able to win. I forget this young man's name. Who can help me out real quick? Was it easy by yourself up there? Could you have done it by yourself up there? Once you got your team, could you do it together? Did you feel like you were built up? Okay, good question. Do you feel like you were able to do something that you wouldn't have been able to do once you got your team together? Okay. How about everybody else on the team? As you guys came together and started working as a team, did you grow a little bit? Did you learn a little bit about working together and maybe having a leader? Once Mike stepped up there, who became your leader? Right, so we start learning. When we come together, when we have this unity amongst ourselves, we grow. The greatest thing is it's all through the gift from the Holy Spirit. You didn't earn it. You didn't go out and learn it. You don't even get to be part of the team because you chose to be. Because of the Holy Spirit, you're gifted to understand that the team is necessary. And you're gifted through the cross, the ability to come back into the family, to be part of the team, to rise up and be what God has created you to be, to answer His call, all come through the power of the cross. And to hold back a gift, to not share that gift, to waste it, to let it rot, is not responsible. You need to rise up. You need to grow your gift. You need to be part of the body and entertain it, to move forward with it, and to not be afraid of using it. When Tim sat in front of me, I could see the fear in his eye when I said, okay, we're going to do a tug of war. His eyes went wide. He's like, okay, yeah, sure, you're kidding me, right? But he didn't stand back. And he gave it his all. But as the body came around him, I could see a smile on his face. I could see the encouragement come up on him. God has created this beautiful concept of a church, a unity body coming together to do what he has called us each to do, to go out and preach his gospel, to extend his kingdom, to glorify him. And he's given us a team ingrained in his plan to go do it. And we get to be part of it simply because we've been invited to be. But we have to take on the responsibility of making sure we come together, that we don't let ourselves be divided, and that we love each other. And that's where Paul takes us in verse 31. But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Love is even a better way. Remember chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians is all about love. Paul sets up in the middle of this conversation about spiritual gifts and unity, this beautiful concept about Christian love. Because he understands that this is what nets it all together. This is what brings it together and makes it possible. We talk about in the first section, the desire, the greater gifts. All those greater gifts that he talks about, being first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, managing, various kinds of languages. Those are all gifts. It's not about the person who fills that gift, it's about the gift edifying the church, building up the church. The apostles were known to go out and build the churches. They were preaching doctrine and making sure that the churches would be strong on their own. The prophets were continuing to spread the word and encourage people through the word and to give spiritual guidance through the word. Teachers were to come alongside people to help walk them through, understand what it meant to be a Christian, to raise them up a little bit, to mature them into their spiritual adulthood. Think about it. The gift of completing miracles or healing, does that not build up and glorify God? Because we know that us as humans are incapable of doing that. Be able to speak the different languages as you went out, or to be able to manage a church. It all is talking about building up the church, creating a stronger unity within the body of Christ. And Paul reminds us that it's all through love that this happens. So how we work amongst each other, how we share amongst each other, how we come into conflict with each other is still all based on love. When we come together as a church, we have great strength. We have power above and beyond anything that we as individuals could ever do. Think about being an evangelist going from door to door. If I asked one of you to go out and do it, how many people would raise their hand right now to go do it by yourself? I got one, my kid. I don't even want to do that. It scares the living daylights out of me to go up and meet some complete stranger and go, oh, let me sit down, especially at their threshold of their house. It's one thing when you meet them out and about or you're just traveling on a plane together, but to go up, knock on that door and go, can I sit down and tell you about the gospel? I'd be terrified. What might come through that door? I'm not interested in that. I have no time for that. Oh, I already bought into this. I don't need that. Think of all the different things that we might encounter. But now if I gave you four other people to go with you, how many people might be willing then? A few more hands going up. Here's the reason why. Is because no matter what, if you send one person up to the door, knock, knock, knock. Hi, I'd like to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ if you have a minute. Sorry, I'm not interested. I don't believe in that stuff. Slam. Okay. I'm feeling pretty low about myself. So I turn around. I walk five steps back to the four people that are with me. Hey, nice try, man. They just aren't ready to hear. But you planted the seed. Great job. Let's go to the next place. I'll take the next one. I know that was a hard one for you. Wow. I was encouraged. I had a chance to grow a little bit, right? Okay, I got a chance to plant a seed, and someone reminded me that I'm planting a seed, whether they took it or not. Because when you're out in a group, there's strength. There's unity. We're all talking about the same thing. We all have the same goal. We want to bring people to Christ, and we may only, out of a group of five, only bring one person out of 25 houses we go to. But what are we going to do at the end of that night? Hey, man, that was a great day. Wonderful. We brought one person to Christ. They're going to come to church, and they prayed with us. This is beautiful. Awesome. We won one for the kingdom. Let's go grab a pizza together. Right? We're Baptists. We all have to go and eat something after we get done doing something together. Let's go grab a pizza together. Sit around and talk. Because we are together, because we have unity and we're working towards the same strive, we have strength. And what we were scared of, what we thought we would never be able to defeat, as a team we can conquer and push down and overcome and rise above. It's a beautiful concept. It's one that should enlighten our hearts, should ease our minds as we go out to do ministry. You should never go to do ministry by yourself if you don't have to. Always take another person for so many different reasons, to build them up. When you go out and do, hospital visits, I had a pastor that would take me with every once in a while so I would learn how to do so. There's so much that happens when we come together and we have unity, because we're constantly growing when we're together. As we come to a close on Corinthians, we get to go into this beautiful chance to come before our Lord, submit ourselves to His will, and unite at the table that He set. What we're going to do is have communion now. Let me explain real quick how we're going to do this. We're going to go through, read some scripture. I will pray. When you hear the music start, that is when you can come forward, take the host. You can either stay up here at the altar and pray at the altar, go back to your seats. As a family, individually, that's up to you. But what I want you to do is come before God and have a conversation about what it means to be in unity, to open your heart, your soul, confess what you need to confess to Him, write yourself before Him. And love and live in the communion that you're about to partake in. So we're going to go ahead and get started. If we can have the ushers come forward. Matthew 26, verse 26, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us stand and pray. O Holy Father, we come before you and we lay ourselves before your throne. We ask for forgiveness and we open our hearts and our minds to you. Lord God, we ask that you bless this bread and this juice as we come before you, as a remembrance of the meal that you ate just before you were betrayed, before you went to the cross. We give thanks for the relief, the redemption, the salvation that came through the cross. And we remember that moment as we come here. And we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. Lord God, we pray that you touch this time together, that we can come back into communion, back into unity with you as our head, and celebrate the body that we're part of. Lord, we pray this through your name, Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.